Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 28 one more time. Next week we're going to be in Valentine's Day, so I'm going to do something for the couples. So Matthew 28. Title of my message is How to Share Your Faith. We've been talking about the importance of sharing your faith and the need to share your faith, but we haven't talked a lot about kind of the nuts and bolts as to how to do it. And, you know, it's something that is one of the most difficult things to do, isn't it? Sharing your faith for many of us is something that, you know what, sometimes you just freeze up, you have brain fade, you get an attack of chickenitis suddenly, you know. There's, you can talk about your car, you can talk about your new curtains and your paint job in your house or the carpet, but when it comes to talking about Jesus, we're not quite as fluent many times. And, you know, we struggle with it. I mean, all of us do, including me. Even you? Yeah, me. You know, when it comes to one-on-one sharing our faith, it's not an easy thing to do. That's why Paul, even the disciples, struggled with it. And Paul the apostle, he prayed for boldness. God, give me boldness to go back in there and do it again. And we need to pray for a good dose of boldness. You know, just asking the Lord, Lord, embolden me and just give me the confidence. And of course, we've got the power of the Holy Spirit to give us that. He is available to that end. In fact, in Matthew 28, rather, in verse 18, we read, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Hey, I'm there for you. I'm there with you. Don't be afraid. When it comes to sharing the gospel, you have the power. I think a lot of times the reason that we lack the power is because, not because it's not available, but because we don't realize what's there. I think of sometimes, have you ever driven down one of those two-lane roads like you're going out the 395? You know, and it's two lanes, right? And now they've kind of made it a double yellow line pretty much all the way. But it didn't used to be. And when it wasn't, I had made that journey many times. And you know what? When your opportunity comes to pass, there's no cars on that side. What you want when that moment arrives is not some little four-cylinder underpowered car that you go, "Oh man, that truck's beating me, oh man, I'm up to the cabin," you know. You don't want that. And if you got that, chances are you're not going to pass, right? Because the power's just not available. If your car isn't running well, if it doesn't have the juice, you're going to be hesitant to pass that big old long semi. But if you're driving a Vette, if you're driving a Porsche, if you're driving some kind of turbocharged, you know, Chrysler Hemi or something, when it's time to pass, you're not like worrying about it. You're going, "You know what? I got the power. As soon as my opportunity, there it is. Boom! And you're around three trucks in the time, you know, and you didn't even care. Even though it was illegal. Why? Because you got the juice. Here's what Satan wants you to think. There's no juice. There's no power. You don't have power. You don't have authority. Keep you timid and scared to pass the gospel on to somebody. And we need to pray that the Spirit would fill us. We need to pray, secondly, if we are going to share, that the Spirit would lead us. that God would lead us. That power that is in us, that He would provide the opportunity and cause us to be what God's called us to be, which is salt. Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on the hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." We're the salt of the earth. The way that we live and the words that we share should be those, as they see us and sense God's power in us, that should cause them to thirst. That's what salt does, doesn't it? I mean, I have a problem. I'll just confess it to you. Thank God for my metabolism. But when I sit down to study, and I spend a lot of time doing that, I love to snack. I love Cheez-Its. Oh, I just love Cheez-Its. I can like put away a box of Cheez-Its. Not the 1 pounder, but the smaller one. And man, you know, I could take them. And here's what's good. How many of you like Cheez-Its? Any of you like Cheez-Its? How many of you hate Cheez-Its? Raise your hand. How many of you have never tasted a Cheez-It? Raise your hand. I was going to give you a sample, but anyhow, I take and so I'll be eating those while I'm studying, and then I've kind of improvised. I get a little health conscious, you know, and I'm thinking, I should be more healthy here. These are probably just mostly white flour with a little skim cheese in them somehow or something. So I got to amp up the protein to get a little energy, right? So here's what I do. I get a plate. I take some peanut butter and kind of smear it on the plate a little bit. 2 big blobs of peanut butter. Now, if you got a cholesterol problem like I do, you shouldn't be doing this, but I do anyhow sometimes. A little suicidal, I guess. But anyhow, I'll take it and I put it on there. And then you dip the Cheez-It in that peanut, super chunky Skippy peanut butter. You can get both at Costco en masse. And then you dip it in there. Now, if you really want to go crazy, you can dip it in and then put another Cheez-It on top of it. And you got a peanut butter cheese sandwich. And then you just kind of eat them like that. And when my wife says, "Did you eat lunch?" I go, "Yeah." "Well, what'd you have?" I go, "A sandwich." She doesn't ask what kind. Either ice cream or Cheez-Its, you know, with peanut butter. But what happens is you can't eat Cheez-Its very long. See, I sit down with a Coke also, or a Pepsi. You got to have a Pepsi or a Coke. Why? Because the salt makes you thirsty. The salty peanut butter, the salty Cheez-Its makes you thirsty. So you're drinking this Coke, and you better and should have the bottle close by. So you're going, "Man, and you're still alive. It's amazing. You know how to pray for me now, right?" But you see, people ought to look at us as Christians and really desire, because of the way that we live and the life that we experience in Christ, the power given to us by His Holy Spirit, the plan laid out in the Scriptures for us, for any problem that we face, they ought to see and sense the light and the love and the life of Jesus Christ. And we ought to make them thirsty. We ought to be like, I mean, here's the rich young ruler. You catch all that? He comes to Jesus. He's rich. How many of you would like to be rich? You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you would like to be young? Well, some of you are, but some of us aren't. And this guy's a ruler. He's got everything the world values. He's got it all, man. He is rich. He is young. He's got power. He's got possessions. And he's got position. And yet, something's missing. And he sees Jesus. He hears about him, makes a visit to him. Why? something that Jesus had that with all that he enjoyed by the way of this world's goods, he did not possess. And he came to Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? In other words, the quantity and the quality of life that is seen in you with clarity. What do I need? I want what you got. You see, Jesus made people thirsty. People came and flocked to Jesus. And we never, we never see him afraid to share. But he was living in such a way, he was leading in such a way, and his life was a picture, a demonstration of the love of God. There was a boldness and a confidence about him. And everywhere he went, people flocked to him. We need to pray that God would give us that boldness and that confidence, that we would be aware of the power of the Spirit that's available to us. Amen. So that we can be a witness. But you say, well, how do you do that, though? How do you share? Okay, I want all that and I've got, you know, I believe I've got all that. How do I be more effective in sharing my faith with somebody? Well, I think the first thing we need to be is led by the Spirit. Once we get the boldness, you know what? We need to be led by the Spirit in our witness. I believe that God would rather have a few sharpshooters than a bunch of machine gunners. I think sometimes there's a lot of people that are doing the work of evangelists, as Timothy calls, that are going out and preaching the gospel, as Jesus tells them here, that are simply doing it in machine gun fashion. No real target, no real aim, just going out there and just... Well, they're carving notches in there. Their goal is to get notches in their belt or their Bible, if you would. How many people did you share with today? I shared with this many. You know, and man, they're out there just trying to share with as many people as they can, thinking that somehow that is God's plan for them. The numbers is what is attractive and what is the motivation, you see. And while I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing with numbers of people, I think they'll sense if that's your motivation. Knock on doors. How many doors did you go to today? You see, what's motivating you? You trying to earn something? You trying to sell something? That's not what we're to be about as Christians. We're not trying to sell Jesus to anybody. Okay? It's about really being led by the Spirit of God to the right person at the right time when it comes to sharing our faith. And we need to remember this. When it comes to sharing our faith, listen, it is not up to us to make the person a Christian. God's the one that does that. It's just our responsibility to share the story. Let me take the pressure off. Jesus says, no man comes to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Listen, no brilliant argument is going to win every person. No method or program is going to win people to Christ. It must be a work of the Holy Spirit. It must be in God's timing. That's why the scripture says, hey, be ready in season and out of season. I will lead you and guide you to the right person. That's why we need to be prayed up. I believe that God has a person that he wants you to share with today. That God has a person or persons that he wants you to share with tomorrow. We need to be prayed up so the Spirit would lead us to that person whose heart he's been preparing, been preparing to receive the gospel. I look at a great example of that, and it's in Philip, in Acts chapter 8. In fact, why don't you turn over there with me to Acts chapter 8. excuse me, Philip used very powerfully by the Lord. But we see his effectiveness is directly resulting in the fact that, you know what, the Spirit was leading him. And he went where God led him obediently. Let's read in verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing, and seeing the miracles which he did. And it says, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And listen to this, verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. He was having a crusade, essentially. It says, multitudes came out. They were gathered there from that city, and they heard the gospel, and they believed and received Christ. And then they went out and brought others. And the impact was the whole city was going, yeah, isn't it awesome what God is doing? There's great joy in the whole city. Would to God that we as a people would impact our city, our community here, these desert cities, with the joy of the Lord. As they sense and see it in us, as we go share with them the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Down in verse 25, it says, when they, speaking of the disciples, had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What a great story. What a great testimony of someone who was led by the Spirit. Here God told him, and he was preaching and obeying the Lord and very effectively having crusades in this particular city. People getting saved like crazy. It'd be like if when we did the reaction concert out in the stadium and people got saved. And things are happening, man, and the Lord's moving and doing a work. And then suddenly, the Lord says, hey, Casey, I want you to go to Ludlow. Lord, there's a crusade tomorrow night. We got it all set up. Now I want you to go to Ludlow. What's in Ludlow? I mean, it's really, literally, hey, Philip, go to the desert. But Lord, there's a work going on here. What doesn't make sense? God's ways are not our ways, are they? It at times doesn't make sense, does it? You see, But Philip, led by the Spirit, he was obedient to the Lord and willing to take time out of his schedule to go do what God, recognizing that, hey, God, my schedule is in pencil for you to alter daily. For those of you who put your schedule in pen, thank God for Outlook, I can delete it. And let God adjust it and change it. I look at Philip here, and man, he was willing to go out into this desert. And he didn't run ahead of the Lord. He didn't lag behind the Lord. Obedient to the Lord, he goes out into the desert and takes time to share. And I love the picture because the Lord says, Philip, I'm going to send you. I know you're busy. You got a lot of people to you're reaching effectively and preaching the gospel to, and it's a great ministry. But I got this one guy. I love the one guy. Personal care that God has for people. There's this one guy, this Ethiopian eunuch. He's a man of power, prominence, and authority. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia, you see, probably traveling with Secret Service and all. A guy of high position in government. And he was there at church, if you would, at the temple in Jerusalem. He was there hearing the word read. And as he was going home, he's going, you know what? They said something. They read this passage, but nobody explained it to me. Nobody gave understanding to me as to what it means and how it applies. So he left with questions. My prayer is that you don't leave with a lot of questions every Sunday, but that you leave with an understanding of God's plan and purpose. This guy left with a lot more questions that weren't answered in the message. And so as he's going home, he's reading. Maybe he's reading Isaiah, the passage they read. He's obviously reading it out loud, or maybe he's memorized it as he's rehearsing it, because the horses knew the way to carry the sleigh, if you would, through the brown and drifted desert. They had gone to Ethiopia many times. He'd probably made that trek many times. And so he's reading this passage, maybe praying it out loud. It appears that it's not something where he's just thinking about it in his head. He's actually talking about it. And then there's Philip. Out in the middle of the desert. Maybe wondering initially, okay, God, I'm out here. What do you got for me? I think Philip, and we see that evidenced by his behavior, was not out there going, just kicking the dirt, going, okay, this is so boring. What am I doing out here? He's going, okay, Lord, I know you wouldn't send me out here without a plan and purpose for me out here. So, man, where is it, Lord? Where's the opportunity? Man, I want to preach the gospel, and all I see is like Joshua trees right now. And suddenly he hears the hoofbeats in the distance. He sees the entourage. He turns and pays attention. He hears a man reading the Bible. And guess what? He doesn't just hang out and go, wow, check that out. He's reading the Bible. That's cool. Okay, Lord, what do you want now? No, he listens and he's paying attention. And then he doesn't just disconnect, you see. He's taking the time. He's willing to spend the time. And he asks a question very sincerely, very honestly to this man. He cares enough for this guy to actually stop him or intervene in his trek on the way home. Even though the man is a man of power and position, Philip's not afraid of that. Here's the opportunity. I'm out here. The Lord's got me out here. I don't see anybody. This guy's here. I care not where he's at as far as his scene politically or anything else. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? I love that. He's willing to shout through the entourage and everything and ask him if he understands what he's reading. Why? Because he sincerely cares that this guy understands. That's another thing we need is sincerity. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be willing to take time. There needs to be a sincerity, though, in our sharing. People can spot it if you're just trying to sell them or push something on them. It's the same thing that Paul had. That sincerity, that care. And it can be sensed. Paul said in Romans 9, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Hey, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to suffer. Even myself, separation from God, if others would come to know Christ through that separation. So Paul had that sincerity of honesty and care for these people. And you know what? People know that. They can sense that. And then we see flexibility. Again, Philip not stuck there in the city and in his own place, but out there in the desert, he's willing to dialogue with this guy. And he senses that this guy, well, he's got an interest in this particular passage. And so he says, do you understand what you're reading? You see, he had a discernment that this guy was reading something that he was in the dark about. And man, we need to really pray for discernment in the times in which we're living. Because sometimes people are saying stuff with their mouth. But you know what? Their hearts, they're in a different place. And I always pray, Lord, let me not just hear what this person is saying with their mouth. I want discernment to understand what's behind it, the motives and the intents of the heart. And only the Spirit of God can give you that. That's why you need to be prayed up. Give me discernment. Give me insight, Lord, into where this person's coming from. Because sometimes what they're saying with their mouth has nothing to do with what's really going on. They're just blowing smoke. They're just mimicking what they've heard other people say. And if you miss that, you miss the motive and the heart and what's going on behind those questions, behind those hurts. We need to pray for discernment there. And then we need to also, while we're praying for discernment, we need to realize that, hey, it's not up to us to shove the gospel down their throat. Sometimes people do that. God, give me discernment. Whether this person's really someone that you're working on and there's going to be an open door here, or whether this person is just, you know, antagonistic and argumentative and really want to take up time and have no desire to hear the truth. I don't believe that shoving the gospel down their throat, rather than anger somebody who's uninterested, best thing you can do is simply present the truth and move on. Sort of like if you're at Marie Callender's, okay? And you're offering somebody a piece of apple pie who's never tasted it before. And you're offering them a taste. What you do is you try and lure them in, right? I mean, because it's genuinely good to you, there's the sincerity that marks, oh, you got to try this. You've really got to try this. And they go, oh, I don't want it. No. No, wait a minute before you say that. Do you see that apple there? And that glaze, that sugary glaze that's on it? And the cinnamon that's just, can you, here, smell this. Smell the cinnamon and the apple. And then you see that crust flaky just to perfection. Oh, and it's warm. See the aroma, you see, and just try. No, I don't want it. Just a little bite. Just take a little bite. No, I don't want it. Hey, if they stay there, it would not be productive to you to say, here, take it. You know, you get up in the restaurant, you lay them down on a thing, you're going to have a piece of apple pie. You get it? Man, you're not, I mean, that's not the way we want to share Jesus with people. We do want to seek to entice them. And listen, if you're sitting at the table while you're explaining it to the other person who doesn't want it, sometimes, and they're saying, no, I don't want it, and we're working on them, and we're, no, you got to have another, and this fight ensues, and this anger and animosity starts to build. And rather than doing that, hey, there may be somebody else, you know, next to them, and goes, hey, I heard your description. I want, and we go, oh man, forget it. And we walk off, and we miss the person right next to them that would love to have had a taste after we described it. Sometimes that's the way it is with the Lord. We're sharing the Lord with people. They're seeing the description and the love of God in our lives. And we're sharing with this person. And they don't want anything to do with it. And we end up taking so much time, getting so upset with this person, that the person that we didn't even realize is eavesdropping across the room is just waiting. Oh, I hope they come to me. And we walk out mad. And God's going, what? You see, that discernment, so important. And to connect on their level, you see, this guy was asking, hey, this prophet Isaiah, what's he talking about? That's where he was, to meet them where that they are. That's called tact. To meet them right where they're at. The intuitive knowledge, the definition of tact is the intuitive knowledge of saying the right thing at the right time to connect with people. Do you understand what you're reading? He says. He didn't say, hey, guess what? You're on your way home, but you're also on your way to hell unless you repent. That stuff that you're reading, man, is gonna judge you someday. That's sometimes the way we are with our attitude. But not Philip. He says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? I think of the woman at the well. Jesus didn't walk up to her out of nowhere and say, hey, do you know who I am? I'm the Messiah, and you're going to go to hell if you don't repent for living with those five guys. For marrying five guys and being divorced that many times, and now you're just living with a guy. Do you know that'll send you straight to hell for all eternity? No, we don't see him that way, talking to that woman that way at all. He meets with her. He talks to her about water, something that she understands. She's come to the well to draw. He talks to her about thirst. It's a thirst physically, and that's where he talks to her when he says, hey, give me a drink of that water. First of all, that breaks down all the class and culture things of the day, because you know what? The Jews and Samaritans weren't supposed to talk to each other, and the women were considered property, so they really weren't supposed to talk to a Samaritan woman. A Jew talking to a Samaritan woman was like anathema. You know, it just wasn't supposed to happen. So when he started a dialogue with her, the first sense that she had is, what planet are you from? Don't you know? What are you doing talking to me? Why do you care about me? You're supposed to even avoid this city and us low-life Samaritans like the plague. Why would you even engage in a conversation? And then you're asking me to give you a drink of water? Don't you know that's defiling to a Jew? He busted down the cultural barriers, the racial barriers, the national barriers. And he reached out to this woman, and the curiosity began brewing. And he talks to her, hey, you drink of this and you'll thirst again. It's almost, you know that, right? Okay, so there's a connection. He says, but I got water that you drink of that you'll never thirst again. And she goes, hey, I'm down for that, because I'm tired of making the journey here to the well, okay? I don't know what this living water is you're talking about, man. I don't know if you're talking about plumbing or a new well, but I'm all ears. See, he started connecting with the thirst physically. He talked about spiritual thirst. She's going, what's that mean? And then he led that around to the thirst that she had for love, that was divorced five times and now living with a guy, and the need for a relationship with the Messiah, with him. You see, that's where real love would come from, and that's who real love is. But you see, he connected with her on her level. Just like Philip connects right where this guy's at. So many times we don't take the time to do that. We don't listen long enough. We don't observe long enough. We're pushy about it. And we don't care enough. And it's been said, you know, I mean, the last quality here is not only tact, but love. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to take time. There needs to be sincerity. There needs to be flexibility. There needs to be discernment and tact. And then love. Something that nobody else has. You see, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The world has a worldly love, 50-50. I do this, I do my 50%, you do your 50%, and as long as you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. As long as you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you get upset with me, I'll get upset with you. If you walk out on me, I'll walk out on you. You see, that's the world. And you know what? The cults are out there, and that's the kind of love they have. The world is flooded with religious cults. Satan is no fool. He's flooded the market with imitations, and they know initially how to come on and imitate, you see. But the reality is for us as Christians, we got the real thing. The Holy Spirit of God has placed in us an agape love that the world doesn't know anything about or understand how it works. You see, a love that is patient, that is kind, that is long-suffering, that is not fretful, that is not resentful, that is not fearful, that does not brag, that is not self-seeking, that doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs, but believes the best and hopes the best of every person. You see, that's something that the Holy Spirit gives to us as God's people that nobody else has. And so we go out, and when we share, we love them, and we meet them right where they're at, and we share the Word of God, the truth of God, speaking the truth, the Bible says, in love. That combination. You see, love without truth is sentimentality. Truth without love is brutality. You've heard that sometimes in Dr. Laura. If you ever listen to Dr. Laura, a lot of times she's got truth. But man, she beats them in the head with it. Here, you're an idiot. Bam! You know. And then love, oh no, you need to own up to your own self. No, believe in yourself. But no, I just love you, peace, let's all get along. That's sentimentality. We need the truth. Hey, you got some issues and some problems and things that need to change. But you know what? God can change that. He loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross and shed His blood for you. Because you're a sinner. You've broken God's law. You need a Savior. You see, speaking the truth in love. The power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us, empowering us to do what God's called us to do. And listen, it doesn't depend on us. God grants to us the precious privilege to be engaged in His eternal purposes in the lives of people. We miss out on the life abundantly. We miss out on the miracles that God wants to work in our lives as we share this message with people confidently. And listen, don't worry. If they reject your message, listen, hey, keep moving. Keep sharing. Don't let that stop you from sharing with others. I think of this story of a person who was walking down the street and they saw a building where people were meeting that had a shake roof, a wood shake roof, and the building was on fire. The roof was on fire. There were people in the building. And when this person saw it, he ran into the building without fear, without worrying, just as would happen in this building. Let's say we had a wood roof and you were walking down eucalyptus on the sidewalk and you saw flames leaping from the roof of this place. Would you worry about whether we were in service or not, or whether you were going to interrupt me or not? Or would you stick your head, if you saw it, through that door and say, "Hey, there's a fire. You guys need to get out of here, or you're all going to die." Now, hopefully, you would do that and not go, "Well, that's the fireman's job. I hope somebody figures it out. They should smell the smoke soon enough. Maybe the alarms. I hope the sprinklers are working." No, man, you would go in and you wouldn't really care what I thought or what any of the rest of the folks thought if that was the case, would you? Because you care enough to get us out of here. You see, you want us to be safe and spared death by fire. We as Christians know that everyone without Christ is going to experience death and eternity in the fire. Fires of hell, not my words, God's words. Do we care enough to spare them, or are we more concerned about rejection? Listen, understand, it's not your job to make them Christians. It's just your job to share your story, the gospel message, with them. And leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. And listen, know this. You can't lose. Even if they reject you, you go, "You know, I've lost, man. What a loser I am." No. You've shared your testimony. You've shared the gospel, you see, and you've sought to show them the love of God. And listen, we're saints, aren't we? We're not on the losing team. We're going to win. The saints are going to win. No, not... Not that. You know, Jesus rode in on a colt. I don't know. But I mean, the saints are, we're on the winning team. We're never going to lose if we obey the Lord and seek to be effective in sharing the gospel. May God encourage us and give us a good dose of boldness. May we be those led by the Spirit, willing to take time. May there be a sincerity and flexibility and discernment in our witness. May we do it tactfully and lovingly, that we may be effective witnesses and bear testimony of God's goodness and glory on planet Earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just want to